to Jeremiah chapter 40. And while you are turning to Jeremiah chapter 40, I would like for you to think about this question and the answer to it. What do you do when God's word is not your will? What do you do when God's word is not your will? Or perhaps to say the question a different way, what do you do when God's answer to your prayer is not the answer you wanted? That's what we're going to be looking at. As we this morning we talked about prayer. We talked about basically wrapping or saturating our prayers with thanksgiving. We're going to kind of look at the other side of the coin now in regards to prayer through the lens of Jeremiah. Now, a little bit of a reminder about what's happening in Jeremiah's day at this moment where we stand in the prophecy. The Babylonians at this point have destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They've destroyed the temple. Everything is gone. The captives have been taken. And all of these actions of destruction and judgment were the acts of God. God was judging his people. We've looked at Jeremiah for quite a while throughout the Sunday nights over this year, and we've heard Jeremiah say over and over again, you need to turn back to God and judgment's coming if you don't. And here we are in chapter 40, and those things have ultimately come to pass. The people would not listen to God's message. They refused to hear the warnings, and instead of listening to the warnings that God was giving through Jeremiah, the people were torturing and persecuting Jeremiah because of the message that he was giving them. And so that sets up where we are in Jeremiah 40, because verse 1 kind of resets all of that, where the destruction has come, all these difficulties have come upon them. And I want you to be amazed at the conversation that one of the captains has of the Babylonian army with Jeremiah. I want you to notice that you see that the captain of the guard takes Jeremiah there in verse 2. And I want you to notice in verse 4 he says, today I am releasing you from the chains on your hands. And if it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come and I will look after you well. And if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, then do not come. See, the whole land is before you. Go wherever you think is good and right to go. Pretty amazing offer here is that the Babylonians have just wiped out the place. They've taken people captive, and you can see God's hand to come up to Jeremiah. I mean, to the Babylonians, this is just some guy. And you go up to him and say, hey, you're free. And if you come with us, we're going to take care of you. Going to be great for you. If you want to stay, that's fine. You're welcome to stay and stay here among the people. Now, I want you to imagine all that you've gone through, if you were Jeremiah, and all that you've experienced and how the people have treated you. Remember, he's been thrown in dungeons. He has been thrown in cisterns and left to die there. He has been left with merely some bread and water, and they've been trying to kill him every step of the way. What would you do if you were given the offer of, hey, you can have a relocation plan. Go to Babylon. We'll take care of you. It's going to be great. Why stay here in this mess among these people when you can go to Babylon? That's the offer that this Babylonian captive gives. And I want you to be amazed, because I'm amazed that Jeremiah gives the answer there in verse 6 that he's going to stay and live among the people who are left in the land. That is quite a thing to do for all that these people have done to him. He says, I'm going to stay. But, you know, there is something amazing about the people of God and their understanding of the mission, regardless of the difficulty. God gave Jeremiah a mission to be a prophet to the people. And as terrible as those people have been to him, he's going to stay and do the work. You see the Apostle Paul do the same thing in the New Testament. I always look at the Apostle Paul and go, when they drag you out of the city, stone you to the point of death that they think you're dead, my first thought is not, let me get up and go back into that city and then continue the work of preaching the gospel. I think I would have taken my ship to Spain, and I would have been like, okay, I'm done. I served my time. Some time for a younger guy to take this on. But Paul continues the work. And I want you to be impressed by Jeremiah, that Jeremiah doesn't go, you know, it's been a rough few years of doing this. I'll go ahead and take my ease in Babylon. He has a mission. And he stays with the mission. He's going to stay with the people. We're going to see how well that works out for him tonight. But with that in mind, I want you to notice the situation then that is ultimately put before us, because what the people have is really a shocking amount of grace that is being given to them. The people who are left in the land try to appreciate their situation. The Babylonians have come in three times, and they've taken people captive. The city's destroyed. It's in rubbles. And you can imagine the temple being destroyed. And so all of this has been wiped out and gone. And now what are you going to do as the people going forward? And the message that God gives through Gedaliah, who is the appointed governor over the land now, the Babylonians have set this man as governor. And he has a message ultimately for the people that they need to listen to and consider. In verse 9, we're told, Gedaliah, the son of Akab, the son of Shaphan, swore to the men and saying to them, do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. As for me, I will dwell at Mizpah to represent you before the Chaldeans who will come to us. And as for you, gather wine and summer fruits and oil and store them in your vessels and dwell in your cities that you have taken. Likewise, when all the Judeans who were in Moab and among the Ammonites and the Edom and the other lands heard that the king of Babylon had left the remnant in Judah and had appointed Gedaliah, the son of Akim, the son of Shaphan, as governor over them, then all the Judeans returned from the places where they had been driven out and came to the land of Judah to Gedaliah at Mizpah. And they gathered wine and summer fruit in great abundance. I want you to notice that what Gedaliah says is God's going to bless us if we stay here. God is going to take care of us. We're going to have summer fruits. We're going to have harvest. We're going to have oil, grapes, wine. We're going to have everything. God's going to provide for us, which should be a stunning thought considering God has just judged the land for their sins. And now he's saying, guess what? God's going to be with you. God's going to take care of us. And God is going to bless us if we will stay here in the land and do the work. Unfortunately, there's a problem that arises at the end of chapter 40, which is there's a conspiracy that now forms against Gedaliah, this governor of Judah. His name is Ishmael, but I want to rest your minds at ease. Not the Ishmael of Genesis, not the Ishmael of Abraham days, different guy altogether. We are long past Abraham right now, but his name is Ishmael. He's going to cause a lot of problems. And right now, a conspiracy is beginning to form against Gedaliah, but Gedaliah doesn't believe that that's going to happen. You notice it at the end of verse 16. It says there that Gedaliah said to Johanan, yeah, you're not going to do this thing. You're speaking falsely of Ishmael. There's not this plot that's against me. I'm going to be just fine. Everything is going to be great. Well, guess you might have a header for your chapter 41. What's the header there? He's assassinated. He doesn't make it. There was a conspiracy against him. Ishmael does go ahead and kill him. But not only does he do that, then he slaughters 80 men who were going up to worship at the ruined temple. And then once he's done with that, he goes to the town of Mizpah and he captures all the town and captures all the people there. So here is this guy who's just going nuts now that there's not a kingship in the land. He's capturing people, killing people and all that. So Johanan has had enough of that. He decides to go kill Ishmael for his evil. And basically the whole area is erupting into chaos. And the biggest thing I want you to get out of chapter 41 is everybody's afraid, and rightly so. Gedaliah was the appointed governor by Babylon. How's Babylon going to take it when you kill the guy who's in charge of the land? The expectation is Babylon's going to come back for a fourth time and do the same thing they've done the other three times, which has caused devastation, capturing, and destruction. So chaos and fear is now breaking out through the land in chapter 41, which brings us to the point of chapter 42. Is now the people say, we need to get a word from God right now. This is how chapter 42 opens. Is all the people, small and great, verse 1 says, least of them to the greatest of them. Verse 2, they said to Jeremiah the prophet, let us plead for mercy And come, but let our plea for mercy come to you, and pray to the Lord your God for us, for all this remnant, because we are left but a few as your eyes see us, that the Lord your God may show us the way we should go and the thing that we should do. Here they come to Jeremiah and say, pray to God on our behalf. We need to know what we should do. And listen to Jeremiah's response in verse 4. Jeremiah in chapter 42, verse 4 says, I have heard you, behold, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your request. And whatever the Lord answers you, whatever the Lord answers you, I will tell you and will keep nothing back from you. Now listen to what the people say in verse 5. Then they said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act according to all the word with which the Lord your God sends you to us. Whether it is good or bad, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. They say, okay, Jeremiah, go plead and pray on our behalf. And Jeremiah says, I'm going to tell you straight out what God says, not holding anything back, no reservation. I'm going to tell you what God says. And they go, that's great. May God be our witness. Whatever the message is, we're going to obey it. They're even very specific. If it's a good message, even if it's a bad message, we're going to obey whatever that word is. We're just wanting to hear the message of God. And we know that if we obey the voice of God, it's going to go well for us. You almost feel like Jeremy would be like, finally, all right. I've been trying to get this out of you for years. Okay, I'm going to go pray to God and we're going to get an answer on what you need to do. Because all the people are all in. They say, we're going to obey the voice of the Lord. Well, we're told in verse 7, 10 days go by. And the word of the Lord now comes to Jeremiah. Verse 8 says that he summons all the people again, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Verse 9, he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your plea for mercy before him. All right, you ready for the message? Verse 10, if you will remain in this land, then I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent of the disaster that I did to you. Do not fear the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not fear him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. I will grant you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and let you remain in your own land. But if you say, we will not remain in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, and say, no, we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall not see war or hear the sound of the trumpet or be hungry for bread, and we will not dwell there, then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you set your faces to enter Egypt and to go and live there, and the sword that you fear shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine that you are afraid of will follow close after you to Egypt, and there you shall die. All the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to live there shall die by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. They shall have no remnant or survivor from the disaster that I will bring upon them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my wrath were poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so my wrath will be poured out on you when you go to Egypt. You shall become an excretion, a whore, a curse, and a taunt. You shall see the place no more. The Lord has said to you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know for a certainty that I have warned you this day that you have gone astray at the cost of your lives, for you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and whatever the Lord our God says, declare to us, and we will do it. All right. So here's, you think Jeremiah is underscoring the message here, making it very clear. Here's the message God says, stay in the land. God will plant you. He will not curse you. He will establish you. It will go well with you. I know you're afraid of the Babylonians. I know that Gedaliah got assassinated. We're all afraid. It's going to be fine. I'm going to take care of the Babylonians. I will save you and deliver you. You have nothing to worry about. Trust me. But If you go to Egypt, then the Lord's going to bring the very thing you're afraid of after you. You're going to have sword chase you there, and famine's going to chase you there, and pestilence is going to overtake you, and none of you are going to survive. And then Jeremiah just comes in verse 19 and says, don't go to Egypt. It will cost you your life. Don't do it. There's the message. And I love how Jeremiah even says in verse 20, you said for me to pray for you to the Lord our God, and whatever the Lord our God says, declare to us and we will do it. Here you go. Don't go to Egypt. How do you think we're going to go? Yeah, you've been in the book long enough. You would think by now. Such a clear warning would be like, God will take care of us if we just stay here in our land and in our homes. No. Chapter 43, verse 1. When Jeremiah finished speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, with which the Lord their God had sent him to them, Azariah the son of Hoshaiah and Johanan the son of Kareah and all the insolent men of Jeremiah, they said to Jeremiah, you are telling a lie. The Lord our God did not send you to say, do not go to Egypt to live there. But Baruch the son of Neriah has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans that they may kill us and take us into exile in Babylon. I feel bad for Jeremiah. Their answer, well, that wasn't what we wanted to hear. That was not the message we were looking for. We thought for sure you were going to tell us to go to Egypt, so you must be telling a lie. The Lord our God did not tell you to tell us to not go to Egypt. So what you notice the rest of chapter 43 is simply the people completely disobey the voice of the Lord. It says that they take Jeremiah and Baruch with them all the way down to Egypt. Sounds like against their will. They just took them on down to Egypt. And just as God said, this destruction followed them all the way down to Egypt. So I want to just spend a couple of minutes talking about this picture and make three observations. And I first want to begin with the question where I started it at. What do you do when God's word is not your will? Because that is the whole crux of these chapters, is they wanted a particular word from God. They wanted a certain answer. They wanted a particular message. And when that message didn't come back the way that they wanted, that changed everything. All of their pledges about obedience, all of their cries for pleas for mercy, all seemed to wash away because it wasn't the word they wanted to hear. So first point I want us to think about. God's answer and God's will and God's word can be different than what we want. I feel like that should be somewhat obvious, but it's not in our world. In our culture, our religious air that we breathe right now, there seems to be the belief that whatever my will is must be God's will. Whatever I want must certainly be God's way. And how could you ever tell me otherwise? Which is exactly what we're reading. The people are saying, well, that can't be the message of God. When it was the message of God, they just didn't like it. God's answer can be different than what we want. And sometimes we can fall into this expectation that God is always going to answer prayer the way we want. We're going to come to God and we're going to tell him, here's what I want you to do. Here's the way it needs to be. Let me just give you the diagram, Lord. Here, I'm going to need you to do point one, then point two, point three. And you just work your magic and you're just going to do it, right? We sometimes think that's the way prayer is. As if God's genie in the bottle and it's my turn to rub the lamp and he's got to do whatever I tell him to do. That is the mentality that these people have at this time. And I want us to remind ourselves that God's word is going to tell us things that are hard. God's word is going to tell us to obey things that we may not like, that may seem counterintuitive, they may be unpleasant. You know, we have to remind ourselves, Jesus saying, take up a cross and follow him was not a comfortable idea. Nobody heard that and thought, yes, I will take up my very comfy mattress and follow you. Taking up a cross means you are making tremendous sacrifices, and it's going to be hard and difficult, even to the point of giving our lives. And sometimes we forget that following Christ doesn't mean it's going to be easy, and that praying to God doesn't mean that we're going to get whatever we want. And yet I can tell you that there are far too many times and far too many people over far too many years who claim to be followers of Jesus who follow their own will and reject what God says. It is a very easy thing to do, is that we can say, I will do whatever God says. I will follow whatever he wants so long as God's word is my will. Now, we don't say that part. That's the implied part. that's the implied part. Oh, yeah, I will follow the Lord wherever he goes, as long as he agrees with me. As long as he's giving me the answers I want, as long as he's making my life easy, making it comfortable, then I'm going to do that. And so are we really going to do what God says, even when his will and his word does not match what we want? That is one of the challenges of faith. Is will we follow even when his word and his will and his ways do not match what we want? Friends, there's New Testament examples of that. Our Lord and Savior is proof of that. As he comes into that garden and he is in that agony and he is in moments before his betrayal and his arrest, he is asking for that cup to pass from him, but he is able to say and believe and mean, not my will, but yours be done. We're told he prayed that 3 times. Will the Father answer him 3 times? No. God's will was that this method of salvation must go through the cross, and it must go through suffering, and it must go through this betrayal. It must go through this difficult path. And if our Father tells the Son that, he's certainly going to make us go through difficult things and tell us no at times. How about the Apostle Paul, thorn in the flesh that we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, where he prays to the Lord 3 times himself that this thorn in the flesh would be removed from him 3 times. God said no. My grace is sufficient for you was the answer that God was giving. We must grasp this really important principle that true faith obeys even when it's difficult, even when it's painful, even when it's inexplicable, and even when it's not what we want. And this is the big failure that is happening here in the days of Jeremiah. This was not the answer they wanted. Friends, too many people will walk away from God when God doesn't give the answer they want. And your faith is going to be tested to want to walk away because God didn't do what I wanted him to do. He didn't give me the answer, provide the direction, go the way I wanted to go. Now, please be honest. I'll be honest with you. I want God's life plan for me to be roses, rainbows, unicorns, you know, comfort, ease, relaxation, no trouble, no problems, no bends in the road, just make it easy for me. We know that's not reality. God's not going to do that. He made it clear he's not going to do that. We've spent our Wednesday night classes talking about from James to Hebrews to 1 Peter that God is using suffering and difficulties and trials to produce endurance, so that endurance will produce the character we need, so that the character will produce hope. God is going to put the turns on the road, and he's not going to give us the easy path so that we can be what he wants us to be. So we can't walk away when God says no. Number two, let's use the metaphor of Egypt that we're seeing here in Jeremiah. Returning to Egypt never fulfills what it promises. The people in Jeremiah's day thought it'll be so much better in Egypt. You heard their words of that. They're wanting to go where we don't have to worry about war anymore, and the Babylonians might come back, and we're concerned about hunger and difficulty. We all just move to Egypt, and it'll all be so much better. But friends, that is always a picture in the scriptures. From the days of Israel, that going to Egypt is always a symbol of going against God's will. always believing that the past, that the way of sin and the way of rejecting God is going to be the better life and the better way. So that's what you're going to see this screen work. Returning to Egypt always becomes a symbol for sin. There's always a, I'm not going to do what God says. I'm going to go the way I think I should go, and that's going to be so much better. But can I challenge us on this for a minute? One of the reasons we became Christians is because we understood that the way of the world and sin are painful and futile. Right? Isn't that one of the reasons we came to Christ? As we said, this is nuts, this world is empty and void, and sin is not worth it, and we need a Savior. So why would we come to God and then go, actually, the way you're telling me, I don't want to go, and I'm going to go back to the very thing that I said I wanted to leave? But so often that's what we're doing. So often that's the choice we're making, is that sin never fulfills what it promises. The history of Israel in the wilderness was always looking back at the past and believing that where they came from was better there than where God was taking them. There was always this lack of faith that the direction that God was taking them was not the better way. And that's the challenge for us. Do we believe that the direction that God is taking us is the better way? Because if we do, we will then obey. It is when we don't believe that the direction he's taking us is the better way, we go to sin. We go back to Egypt. We're going to go, I know better than God. And that's what these people are doing. They think they're smarter, it'll be better than Egypt. They were wrong, weren't they? I mean, the text just plainly says it right there. God brought sword and famine and pestilence. The Babylon, by the way, historically, doesn't say it right here. Historically, guess what happened? The Babylonians went to Egypt and conquered those cities where they lived. That's what God was saying. You're not safe there. You were safe when you would have just stayed. But they wouldn't listen. They thought they knew better. Which leads then to my final point for you tonight. It is possible for God's people to agree on disobedience. I think this is a very important warning. These are supposedly the people of God who are all gathering together, and they are all proclaiming, we will all do what God says. And then as soon as they don't like what God says, they all agree together to completely disobey what God has said to do. And I think this is a valuable and critical warning for us, is that the people of God can conspire to disobey God and discredit the message that God has given to us. It seems strange, it seems impossible. You would think all of God's people would always be completely bent toward obedience, but friends, there can be whole churches that will agree to not do what the scriptures say. There can be whole groups of Christians who will leave as a group because they don't want to do what God says, and they will cause trouble along the way, just like you see these people causing trouble, dragging people with them, because they are agreeing to disobey, and they believe they're doing God's will. They think they're doing God's will. They're saying to Jeremiah, you're telling us a lie. That's not what God said. God wants us to go to Egypt. So in their disobedience, they are saying they're doing the will of God and saying that everybody else is doing wrong, but what's the answer? What did God actually say? This isn't about an argument over opinions. This isn't about you say, I say, we say. Let's all take a vote on it, because, friends, sometimes what it's going to mean is the majority is going to be wrong. Here is a whole majority that are completely wrong with what they are doing at this point. So just because a group of people agree to disobey does not mean that they are right. This is why I will say this over and over and over and over again. You must know the Word of God yourself. You must know the Word of God yourself. And you do not go with something because, oh, but Brent's such a nice guy, and he stands up there and he says so. No, no, and no. Nor do you do something because, well, this is a really nice church here, you know. They got some really nice people. They all seem to love God, so I guess I'll do whatever they say. No. You will always know what the Word of God says and do it. Because there are whole churches that go astray on these things. Whole churches that go astray about what it means to be saved or the point of baptism. Whole groups that will go away and talk about, well, divorce is fine and it doesn't matter what the scriptures say, or pick some other kind of sin. It is amazing the amount of people who claim to be followers of God who all get together and agree on sin. You want to know why there's a bazillion different churches with a bazillion different names and a bazillion different titles? Here's one of the reasons. It's because we want to do what we want to do and put God's stamp of approval on it rather than doing what God says and conforming to His Word. That's why I titled the lesson, Praying for My Answer. Because what do when God's Word is not your will? We don't pray for my answer and my will. We pray for God's will to be done as we wrap our prayers with thanksgiving to God as we lay our requests before Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a message You have given to us through Your prophet Jeremiah that reminds us that we must fully listen to You. And Lord, it can be hard, and it can be sorrowful and difficult and painful when we see Your Word be different than what we want to do. So Lord, I pray that You would build our faith and give us the strength that we need to put aside our will and to follow Your will, to not listen to our own word, but to listen to Your Word and Your Word alone. Lord, give us the faith to see that everything that You say and everything that You do is for our good and for our eternal joy. And Lord, I pray that we would keep our eyes on that. We pray this through Your Son and our Savior, Jesus. Amen.